what that is, you're just never quite happy with what you got. Why does it always look better over there than what's under our feet? Christian, do you possess the rare jewel of contentment? Living in contentment, being content, is challenging and elusive in a culture that is driven by discontent. This culture doesn't even have the word enough in its vocabulary. Think with me about our nation. Think about our military strength. Think about our medical care. Think about our economic prosperity. Think about our freedoms. There has never been in the history of the world a nation as blessed as we are right now today. But yet, why is the buzzword of our culture that even gets into the life of the church more, bigger, better? How come, like those four horses, we struggle so much just to be grateful and satisfied with what we have? Why so many times in life is it I want what I don't have, or I want more of what I already have? Why is it always more, bigger, better? I know I'm piling on here, and I know you all know this, but let me pile on some more. William J. Astor is a retired lieutenant colonel, United States Air Force, and professor of history. He wrote an article called America, the Land of Discontent. He wrote about some of the features in our current America: consumerism, materialism, advertising everywhere, the fast pace of life, a stress on competition, a mainstream media that pushes fear and outrage, constant divisiveness, stress on individualism, empathy in our common humanity is downplayed, a sense of entitlement, a lack of purpose and a sense of living a life of meaning, a lack of integrity, especially at the higher levels of government and corporate world. America, a me society, where I'm never quite happy with what I got. He shared in this article the words of a writer named Tana French in her novel, The Likeness. She said this. She said, our entire society is based on discontent. People wanting more and more and more. Being constantly dissatisfied with their homes, their bodies, their decor, their clothes, everything. Taking it for granted that that's the whole point of life, never to be satisfied. If you're perfectly happy with what you got, especially if what you got isn't all that spectacular, then you're dangerous. You're breaking all the rules. You're undermining our sacred economy. You're challenging every assumption that society's built on. By being content, you become subversive. You become a traitor. Believers, you and I are to be different from this world around us. And living, having content in our lives is not easy. It's not easy at all. But the biblical standard of living for people who know and follow Jesus is contentment. We don't have to spend our life being obsessed with the greener grass on the other side stuff. We can be grateful and satisfied with what God has given us. And in that, there's great, great peace. Regardless of your position or possessions, if you possess Christ, I've got great news for you today. I'm so excited to preach this message. You and I can possess contentment. You can actually experience it in your life. A deep inner peace with where you're at and what you have. We're going through the book of Philippians in our series called Overjoyed, and this is our 13th message. We're discovering together the joy that God intends for our lives, our homes, and this His church. The title of this morning's message is called The Joy of Contentment in a Discontented World. The Joy of Contentment in a Discontented World. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles. I sure hope you've got a copy of God's Word in your hands, either a physical copy of the Bible or on your phone. And let me encourage you, we're always going to be about the Bible. You need to have the Bible in front of you. You need to have God's Word in front of you. I'm grateful you listen to me, but have your own copy of God's Word. Bring the Bible. Bring it in print form. Bring it in electronic form. Always have your Bible. Did I mention bring your Bibles? Have your Bibles. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. If you're physically able, would you stand while we read God's Word together? This is our text today on the joy of contentment in a discontented world. Everything will come from this text. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Paul says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be," there's our word, "content." Paul says, man, I don't have to live my life with my head stuck through the fence trying to eat the grass on the other side. Paul says, I don't have to be obsessed with more, bigger, better to be fulfilled in life. He said, I've learned to be content. Verse 12, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need." And look at verse 13. There's that verse. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for where we are in life. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the things we already have. And God, help us to live a life where we don't gripe about the things we don't have, but we're so grateful for everything we do have. Help us to learn the deep inner joy and peace of contentment and what that really means. And help us to apply it to our lives as a witness to this discontented world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Paul is making a switch here in Philippians chapter 4. In verses 1 through 9, he had been talking about the circumstances of the church of Philippi. Now, beginning in verse 10, he switches. He's talking about his own circumstances in his own life. And in verse 10, Paul is setting up the context for this topic of being content in life. Paul also, in verse 10, we see one of the main reasons he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. He wanted to express thanks. Remember that Paul is a prisoner in Rome. Doesn't know if he's going to live or die. Now, a prisoner in that day, we've talked about this before, was very different than being a prisoner in our day. If you're a prisoner in our day, you are supported by the government or our tax dollars. In that day, there was no support like that. If you were a prisoner in Rome, if you wanted food, if you wanted blankets, if you wanted clothes, you had to supply it yourself, or it had to be supplied by your family members or your friends. If it didn't come from them, you were just out of luck. Well, the church at Philippi loves the Apostle Paul. Remember, 10 years before this letter, he planted that church. They love him, and God stirred their heart to send a financial gift to Paul to support him as a prisoner. And Paul is rejoicing in their generosity. He's so thankful that they sent this gift to him to help him as a prisoner. And not only is he thankful, we saw in verse 10, for how the gift shows how much they care for him. More than that, their gift to Paul shows how much they care about the gospel. That they know that Paul is getting out the gospel in Rome, and so they are supporting him and supporting the work of the gospel. But then after verse 10 and verses 11 through 13, Paul does this. He uses the opportunity of them sending him the gift to teach them about contentment, to teach you and me about what it means to live a life of contentment. Before we go on, we need to be sure that we're on the same page with what does it mean to be content and what is it not? We need to realize that. If you go back to verse 11, we saw that word content. It's the word autarkes, and it means this. It means you're self-sufficient. It means that you're independent of any external circumstances. It means that you're satisfied with where you're at. Now, from a biblical standpoint, for the Christian, this is what Christian contentment is, okay? It means this: because Christ is in me, regardless of the circumstances outside of me, I have a continual inner strength, joy, and peace. I'm satisfied and grateful for what God's good hand has already given me. That's what we're talking about today. Regardless if life is going great or going horrible, inside, Because Jesus is in me, I can know a deep inner strength, a deep inner joy, and a deep inner peace. I can be content with what God's hand has already given me. I can be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take it another step further, it's very important. In verse 11, it says to be content. That word be means a continual state of being. It means every moment of life, no matter the situation of life. Again, it's not easy. This is one of the most difficult virtues for us as Christians to develop in our lives. Every moment of life, no matter the situation of life, we have Jesus. Therefore, there is nothing more we want as we have everything we need in Him. I don't have to be obsessed with more, bigger, better. I don't have to be obsessed with the material. I can be obsessed with the eternal. Jesus is my treasure. And if I have Him ultimately deep inside of me, I don't need anything else. I'm content. That's what Paul is saying here. Let's go over what contentment does not mean, because if we don't get this, then this message will be skewed. First of all, here's what contentment does not mean. It does not mean that you and I can never have any ambition. It does not mean that we cannot improve our lives, that we can't improve our jobs, that we can't improve our families. Being content doesn't mean that we can't improve ministry. It doesn't mean that we can't improve as a church in trying to get out the gospel. So being content does not mean that you and I cannot improve ourselves, improve our lives. Here's what it does mean. If we do make those improvements in our lives, have that ambition, we need to make sure that, number one, it's God's will. And number two, if those improvements don't happen, that we still have peace in the Lord. Number two, what contentment does not mean, okay? It does not mean that it's wrong to make a nice living. It does not mean that it's wrong to go on vacation. It does not mean that it's wrong to have material things. Just make sure those material things don't have you or have me. And let's use the things that God has given us correctly. Let's don't use them selfishly for us. Let's use them to meet the needs of others. Think of how blessed we are. Even the poorest American is so more blessed than billions of people on this planet. In my mind, biblically, the only reason God has given us more than we need. Why does God give you and I as Americans more than we need? So we can abundantly give to meet the spiritual and physical needs of other people who are hurting. That's why I think He gives us so much. Number three, contentment does not mean we're lazy. Some people use "I'm content" as a spiritual cloak for laziness, to not grow in their faith, to not try to improve, to not try to do their best. Oh, I'm just content. And what it is, it's a cloak for laziness. And finally, what contentment does not mean, it doesn't mean a carefree, comfortable life. Contentment doesn't mean, well, the rest of my life, I'm going to swing on a habit and sip sweet tea, take naps. Contentment doesn't mean that you and I believe that life's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have any more hard struggles in our life. No, it doesn't mean that at all. We will face hard things in our life. We will face things that seem impossible to us. We will face things we don't have the answers for. It's hard. It's difficult. But in the midst of all that, no matter what we face, we can have contentment in our hearts. We can be content in Christ. Being content is so serious. Discontentment is so dangerous, and it destroys. Being discontented in life, being dissatisfied, wanting more, bigger, better, is one of the leading causes of depression in our culture. So many people are depressed because of what they don't have or what they want. Do you know that discontentment, being dissatisfied, is one of the leading causes of stress, and stress is related to four of the top five causes of death? Because people are so discontent, they're drowning in debt. More, bigger, better. Discontentment is so serious, it breaks up marriages. It breaks up families. Because people are never satisfied with where they're at, what they have, or what God's good hand has already given them. I'll go further to show you how serious discontentment is. Go all the way back to the beginning. Go back to Adam and Eve. Check this out. Adam and Eve had everything perfect. They were in the garden. It was all good. There was no sin, no evil. They had every single thing a human could ever want. There was one thing, that's it. One thing they could not have. And that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In typical human form, what did they do? They were not happy with what God had already given them. They wanted more than God's plan for their life. And in discontentment, they said, God, you obviously don't know what you're doing. Your plan is obviously not best for me. I obviously need this. I obviously want this. I've obviously got to have it. So, yeah, they took a big bite of the forbidden fruit. And what does discontentment do? This world is now under a curse of sin. And cancer and disease and war in the Middle East and Ukraine and Russia and wars and evil and crime and all those things is because Adam and Eve had discontentment in their lives with what God had given them. They wanted more than God had for them. And people are sinners separated from God now without Jesus because of discontentment. Discontentment is wanting what God has not been pleased to give us. We want children so bad, and God hasn't been pleased to give us children. We want to be married so bad, and God hasn't been pleased yet to do that. We'd like to have just a little bit of cushion so we're not living paycheck to paycheck, but God has not been pleased yet to give that to us. We'd like to get over our disease and have some days where we just feel better. But God hasn't been pleased to give that to us yet. Discontented with our homes, discontented with our cars, discontented with our bodies, discontented with our clothes, discontented with our spouse, discontented with the way our kids act. It destroys. Discontentment is not God's plan. God's plan is contentment. That's why I'm so excited about today. I have been giddy all week for this moment to preach this message. Okay? God is sovereign. And this message that I'm preaching today and you being here today is not an accident. God has brought this message to you today. I know there are some of you, you long for inner peace. You long for joy and strength deep in your soul. In this broken world, in this culture of discontentment, hear me. You can experience what we're talking about today. I'm so excited about that. You can experience contentment. You can experience, I'm not saying your problems go away, regardless of what your problems may be, deep in your soul, you can experience a peace and a satisfaction and a gratefulness and a steadiness in your life. Let me share with you three lessons for living. On the topic of contentment, three lessons for living to help us experience this. Number one, contentment must be learned. Contentment must be learned. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. Look what Paul says. I have learned whatever state I'm in to be content. Verse 12, I have learned. The most important phrase right off the bat is he says, not that I speak in regard of need. Paul is saying this. Again, he's using verse 10, them sending this gift as an opportunity to teach them about being content. And he says, hey, let me clear something up before we go on about verse 10. He says, I was content before I ever got your gift. And I'm content now that I have your gift. I don't want you to think that your gift is what made me content. If I had your gift or didn't have your gift, I would be content in my life. Because being content in my life is not based upon my circumstances. If I have a gift or don't have a gift, if I have a blanket or don't have a blanket, if I have this or don't have this, contentment is not based on my circumstances, it's based on Christ being inside of me. And I love this. Paul said in verse 11, I have learned. That word learned means like you're in school and you're growing in understanding. In verse 12, he uses the word learned again, but it's a totally different word in the Greek language. It means in verse 12 to be instructed. It literally means this, to learn the secret. Anyone ever tell you a secret? Hey, if God tells us a secret, we need to hear the secret. That's what Paul's saying. I've learned the secret. I have learned the secret of what it means to be content in my life. Notice what Paul is saying. He's saying, I have contentment in my life right now, but he says, I haven't always been this way. He's saying, I wasn't born this way. Christian, you and I experiencing this deep inner satisfaction and steadfastness and peace and joy deep inside of our souls, it's not automatic. It's not like we get saved and boom, we're instantly content people. It's not genetic. Some people can do it better than others. It is learned in our lives. Paul is saying this. Contentment is something that God teaches us. We learn it. We're always developing it. Over time, we learn about being content. We develop it in our lives. We keep growing and growing in it, and we become it. We become content. Contentment is not something we do. It's who we are. We know contentment. Now, I want you to notice the location of the Lord's contentment school. Look back at verse 11. He says, whatever state I'm in. That's the location of God's classroom. That word state means the circumstances of life. Paul is saying in verse 11, if you look at it, he says, whatever state I am in, I've learned to be content. You see, contentment does not come easy to us. I know I keep repeating that. This is not an easy virtue for us to have in our lives. It's very, very difficult. And a matter of fact, the troubles will test our contentment. If everything's going great and good, it's pretty easy to be content people. But when life starts caving in, it's hard to still deep in our hearts have this sense of satisfaction in Christ. Think about Paul who wrote this. Paul said those words right there in verse 11, whatever state I am to be content. This is the guy, because he loves Jesus, is right now chained to a Roman soldier under arrest, far from home, not knowing if he's going to live or die. How'd you like to be chained to someone 24 hours a day? But he says, I'm content. This is a guy, if you look at his life in the school of Christ, what God has taught him, been teaching him, what he's been learning in his life. 2 Corinthians 11:29, Paul said, I've been on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Paul says, but I'm content. As we get close to May, you start hearing this more and more, especially some of you are hearing this in your homes. I can't wait till school's out. Oh, I can't wait till school's out. Well, there is a guy whose name is Michael Nicholson. He's never said that in his life. Michael Nicholson is 75 years old. He lives in Kalamazoo, Michigan. He loves school. To this date, he's earned one bachelor's degree, two associate degrees, 23 master's degrees, three specialist degrees, one doctorate degree. Michael Nicholson from Kalamazoo has been enrolled in school for 55 straight years and has earned 30 degrees. He's called a perpetual student. Bless his little heart, okay? You and I, believers, we are perpetual students. School is never over for summer vacation. As you and I go through the circumstances of life, God is always teaching us, showing us, growing us through the experiences of life, through adversity and prosperity, through both of those things, to teach us contentment. And learning contentment is not natural, it's supernatural. Only God can teach us this. Here's the keys, real quickly. The keys for learning contentment. These four things in our lives, believers, is how we grow in learning contentment. We've got to learn peace in God's providence, trust in God's provision, gratitude for God's faithfulness, and rest in God's goodness. First of all, we've got to have peace in God's providence. God is in control. Anything God directs or permits in my life, He's good and it's for His glory. My circumstances are not in control of me. God is in control. And whether it's good, bad, up or down, whatever I face in life, I know God has directed it or permitted it or permits it. My focus is not on the material. My focus is on the eternal. We got to keep growing and having peace in God's providence. Number two, we got to trust in God's provision. I know that my God knows what my needs are. And my God will meet all of my needs in His timing. Folks, He gave us the gift of His Son on the cross. Don't you think He knows what smaller gifts than that we need? Gratitude for God's faithfulness. so key. Growing in gratitude and thankfulness is key to living a life of contentment. We must not spend our time griping about what we don't have, but we must be grateful for what we do have. And finally, resting in God's goodness. He loves me. Circumstances of life have no bearing on if God loves me or doesn't love me. He'll never leave me. He's good. He's my treasure. I'm not obsessed with stuff. I'm obsessed with Jesus and His goodness. As you and I go through the experiences of life, we experience daily life, the ups, downs, just the daily living. God in His goodness and His supernatural power, we learn more about having peace in God's providence, more about how to trust God's provision, more about being grateful for God's faithfulness, more how to rest in His goodness. And the results of that, we grow in the area of being content people, a deep inner peace. Wouldn't it be great every day to live your life on the shores of Contentment Lake? You can. There is a lake named Contentment Lake. It's in St. Louis. St. Louis County, Minnesota. Sorry, it's not here. You have to drive to get to it. Contentment Lake is a real lake. It's a 45-acre lake that is remote and beautiful and incredible. Who wouldn't want to live on the shores of Contentment Lake? Well, even that lake has mosquitoes and ticks and poison ivy. You and I can really live. We can live our lives on the shores of Contentment Lake through Jesus. But it's a learning process. Number two, let's go on. So contentment must be learned. Number two, contentment is to be lived. It's one thing to learn something. It's a whole other thing to live it out. It's to be lived. That's our second lesson for living. Verse 12. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says twice, I know how. In other words, saying I know how, he says, here's my personal testimony. I'm living this. Not only have I learned it, not only am I continuing to learn it, I know how. I'm actually living this out in my life. He says, everywhere and in all things, any and all situations of life. Again, I'm independent of outward circumstances. Christ is in me. That deep inner peace is in me. That satisfaction is in me. Life is hard. I don't understand it all. I don't have all the answers. But independent of my outward circumstances, inside of me, everywhere and in all things, I know how to be content. And then he describes his life, the ups and downs of life, just like you and I know the ups and downs of life. Look, he says, I know how to be abased. That word abased is a picture of a river in the middle of a drought. It's a picture of a river that's running really low. The banks are cracked and hard, and there's just this little trickle of water running down where this mighty river used to be. But then he says, just the opposite. I know how to abound. That word abound is the opposite. It's a picture of a river overflowing at flood stage with a strong current. He does the same thing. He says, I know what it is to be full. That word full is a picture, a word that's used for a farmer who is fattening up his cattle to get them as big as he can get them. It means to gorge on food. And then he again does the exact opposite of what it means to be full. He says, I know what it means to be hungry. Paul really physically experienced that. That means to be famished or starve. He says, I know how it is to abound. And look, he says, I know what it is to suffer need. The word picture of suffer need is really, I really like the picture it paints. Imagine you're marching with a group of people. You got a whole group of people. You're all marching together, but they are marching faster than you. And as hard as you try, you can't keep up with them. You just can't keep up with them. Hasn't Paul just described the ups and downs of life, the ins and outs of life? He says, there are times in my life when I'm overflowing and there are times in my life I'm running low. There are times in my life I feel full. There are times in my life I feel empty. There are times in my life, as hard as I try, I just can't keep up with it all. If you've ever experienced that, say amen. Paul is talking about being content on the roller coaster. Life is a roller coaster. Roller coasters are not my friend. Now, if it's the fire in the hole at Silver Dollar City where you got a couple little dips, I'm good with it. But I can't do roller coasters. I'm a big baby and I get motion sickness really easy. If I read a book in a car for 2 minutes, man, I am green in the gills. It just, and not only roller coasters, but any ride that spins, any ride that goes in circles, it's not good. I mean, my head gets full. I get dizzy. I feel absolutely horrible. Well, our family, a few weeks ago, we took Donna and our three adult children. We took a week in Disney. And I walked around with a website on my phone called Rides That Will Cause Motion Sickness. And I also had the input from our kids who've been there a bunch of times. And so there was one ride there called, you know, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, called the Seven Dwarfs Mine Train. It's a roller coaster. Now, my little website said it's over fast. It usually doesn't bother you. Don't you believe it for a second. And my kids are like, nah, Dad, this is one of the easy ones. The other ones are like really hard. This is one of the easy ones. It's not that bad at all. And I said, okay. And they say, plus you get to see the seven dwarfs working in the mine. You know, who? You know, that kind of stuff. I said, okay. Donna does not like roller coasters. It has nothing to do with motion sickness. She just doesn't like them. They scare her. She doesn't want to do them. So I said, honey, if I do it, will you do it? She said, I'll do it. So we rode the Seven Dwarfs Mine Roller Coaster. I thought I was going to die. This super fast drops, these curves, I mean, going at G-force, pulling on your face. I got off that thing. It was hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to puke I go. I didn't do that. But man, my head was spinning. You know, they always take pictures of you when you're on a roller coaster. Would you like to see the picture of Don and I riding the roller coaster? It's not pretty. We've got one. Look at our face. We're like, ah. And then here's a close-up one. Paul is saying, life is a roller coaster. It has its ups and its downs. In a roller coaster, you can be going real smooth and climbing a hill and you're all smiles. And then in a snap, man, you drop and you go on sharp curves and your head starts spinning. Paul says physically, life is a roller coaster, but it doesn't have to be a roller coaster spiritually. Paul is saying this, it's a roller coaster on the outside, but believer, it doesn't have to be a roller coaster on the inside. That's what he's saying. This is not saying we're going to get off the roller coaster. Well, as long as we're on this planet, it's going to have its ups and downs. But inside, we don't have to have a roller coaster in our hearts. We can live in contentment. We can have a peace. A satisfaction. Because of Jesus, if it's up, I'm content. If I'm down, I'm content. If it's smooth, I'm content. If it's a sharp curve, I'm content. If it's sunny, I'm content. If it's stormy, I'm content. If life's going great, I'm content. If I don't have the answers, I'm content. Whatever it is, I'm content. I'll give you a biblical example of living on the roller coaster but being content in your heart. This guy named Joseph. You talk about being abased, running low. How about thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, far from home, thrown in prison because you're innocent? But how about abounding, overflowing? How about becoming the second most powerful guy in Egypt where everyone has to bow their knees to you? You know what's incredible? Joseph was the same guy. Inwardly, whether he was abounding or abased. Because it says in the story of Joseph, the Lord was with him. He never changed. Regardless of the roller coaster, he had peace in his heart. He was living it out. Are you living in contentment? This is helpful. Dr. Ray Pritchard says, here are the five signs that discontentment is dragging us down spiritually. These are five ways to know if I'm struggling with contentment in my life. Envy, uncontrolled ambition, critical spirit, complaining spirit, and outburst of anger. Let me give you a little more quickly. Five signs that discontentment is dragging us down. Envy, the inability to rejoice the success of others. If someone else has success in their life, you find yourself going, ugh. It's amazing how that happens in churches. Do you hear so-and-so church baptized 50 people? Ugh. Why does that? We should rejoice in that. Uncontrolled ambition, the desire to win at all costs, no matter what it takes or who gets trampled in the process. A critical spirit, the tendency to make negative, hurtful, cutting remarks about other people. A complaining spirit. I'd say this is the number one sign of discontentment as we complain. The inability to be thankful for what we have. So we complain. Man, people complain. I read about this manager at a movie theater. Oh, he was mad. He was talking to his employees. He was just boiling. They said, what's wrong? He said, I'm so tired of people complaining. The manager of the movie theater said, all people do is gripe about how much food costs the concession stand. Complain, complain, complain. The manager said, if I had a dollar for every time I heard someone complain about the price of food at the movie theater, I'd almost have enough money to buy a small popcorn. Anyway, that was a sad joke. So, no joke, complaining is a huge sign of being discontent, of having dissatisfaction in our lives. And finally, outbursts of angry words spoken because our expectations weren't met. We didn't get what we wanted, so we get mad. God's plan for us is to learn and live in contentment. Listen to God's word. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, the necessities, not the luxuries, if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. There was a study published by the Journal of Economic Behavior in Organizations a few years ago. Huge sample group, 14 million people, 40 countries. They asked this question. At what age are most people unhappy or dissatisfied? The answer is 49. That's the age people have the greatest unhappiness and dissatisfaction in their life. 14 million people, 40 nations. The experts believe at 49, you're in the middle. You look back to your past and look at what you have and what you've done. And you're looking ahead to the rest of your life at what you'd like to have and what you'd like to do. And so at the age of 49, you're just dissatisfied with your life. Isn't it great because of Jesus? It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter your past, your present, or your future. Doesn't matter where you're at on the roller coaster. If you're going at a slow, pretty scene, or you're going on one of those curves that makes your stomach flip. Folks, we can live in contentment because of Jesus. Contentment must be learned. Contentment is to be lived. And finally, contentment is through the Lord. So our third and final lesson for living is verse 13. How many of you ever heard this verse before? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I were to ask you the number one Bible verse in the world, most popular Bible verse in the world, what would it be? We all know what it is. John 3:16. Do you know, according to World Vision, this is the number two most popular Bible verse in all the world. We have this Bible verse on a plaque hanging in our house. It's hanging in our guest bathroom above the toilet. I know there was no inspirational, motivational thought in placing it at that point. It was just decoration. You're also looking at the most abused verse in all the Bible. You're looking at the verse that absolutely is the most misquoted verse in all of Scripture. Many people believe this verse is a blank check. It's a blanket promise from God. In other words, here's the mindset behind, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You've got this. Believe in yourself. Follow your dreams. You can do it. And God will strengthen you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me has become a pep talk for athletes that they write on their tennis shoes with Sharpies. It's become a slogan for selfish personal empowerment and success. It's become a motto for making your dreams come true. That's not what this verse teaches. All things does not mean God gives me the power to do my plans. It means if it's His plans, I'll have the power. This verse is not about God fulfilling my agenda. It's about God's agenda. But this verse is taken so out of context, if I dream it and I want it and I can do it, God will give me the strength. It's a big rallying cry. That's not what it means. You got to keep this verse in the context of the book of Philippians talking about contentment. Paul has just said in verse 12, I know how it is to be low and overflow, to be full and empty, to feel like I can't keep up with life. He says, in all things, whatever I face in life, adversity or prosperity, I know that God's going to give me the strength to be content. That's what he's talking about. This is in the context of being content. Whatever I face in life, whatever my situation of life, God will give me the strength to be content. He says, look at verse 13, I can do, that's a verb. It means to overcome and have victory. I can do here means in all situations by Christ's strength, I'm satisfied and steadfast. Notice it says through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. A better translation is in Christ. It's what it literally is saying. We see through Christ. It literally means in Christ. In other words, the only way I can be content is through my saving relationship with Jesus Christ because I'm in Christ. If you take a step back at what Paul's talked about so far in chapter 4, in verse 4, he talked about rejoicing in the Lord. Always. In verses 6 and 7, he talked about having the peace of God in all situations. Now in verse 13, he talks about strength in the Lord in all things. Those three things, joy, peace, and strength, is not from out there. It's because of who lives in here. It's because of Christ. Who doesn't want joy in their life? Who doesn't want peace in their life? Who doesn't want strength in their life? The secret of contentment, remember what he said, I know the secret? The secret of contentment is not a really great church program. It's not a self-help podcast. It's not human philosophy. The secret of contentment is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And then he says, who strengthens me? That word strengthen means to put power in and keep pouring it in. It means to infuse. Medically, we know the difference between an injection and an infusion. Both are different ways to provide medicine that can help us get well. An injection is a small amount of medicine, a one-time event. An infusion is like an IV. You get a lot of medicine that can keep continues to flow. Paul is saying here, God's strength in my life is not a one-time injection on Sunday mornings. God's strength in my life is an infusion. It keeps flowing directly into my blood system. It keeps flowing and flowing and flowing in my life. Here's the secret of contentment. Through our living union with Jesus, God's strength enables us to live in a continual inner spiritual place of contentment in all situations of life. His strength enables it. Whatever God directs or permits in my life, I can face it and be content. Not in the outward stuff, but I can be satisfied and steadfast in Jesus Christ. Joy, satisfaction, deep inner peace, contentment. Who doesn't want that? Do you have that? You can. But contentment that is only through the strength of Christ in us, only He can enable us to do it. We can't. You first got to have Christ before you have His strength. St. Augustine said this, you've probably heard this before. You have made us for yourself, talking about the Lord. You've made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. You'll always have discontentment in your life if you try to find it outside of Jesus Christ. God wants us to be satisfied and grateful in Him. And He gave the gift of His Son to die on a cross for your sins and my sins. And Jesus did die for our sins, and He was buried, and He arose on the third day. Now the Bible says that God demonstrates His love for us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll never have satisfaction and peace and joy and strength in your life outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ.